Welcome to the final message of our series, The Blessed Life, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. Keep watching as we look at the nature of moral truth and how that explains Jesus' warning about the importance of obeying his teaching. Now we're seeing that we're coming to the end of what has been a long study of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' longest message as recorded in the Bible. And so we've been looking at it for now a number of months, and we come to these concluding words. And what we see is it's really an illustration. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me, starting in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now what he does is he compares the building of our life to the building of a house, saying that just as with the house, the most important part of the house isn't what you see. You know, that's what we see, that's what we will, you know, praise, but the most important isn't what you see, it's what you don't see. It's the foundation. Jesus teaches that if we build on the foundation of rock, and then what that is that's a matter of not only listening to Jesus' words, but actually doing them, putting them to practice. Then we build our life on a foundation that stays steady, that's going to stand the test of time, regardless of the circumstances. But on the other hand, he also says it's possible to build on a wrong foundation, on a foundation of sand. And he teaches that this is a person that, you know, that we'll build our life and it might look great for a while. It might work, it might look just as good as the other person's, it might even look better, but what happens is the storms will come, and when the storms come, the truth of the foundation will be proved evident, and the house will eventually fall. It will collapse. Now, what we see here is that the foundation of sand isn't necessarily someone who rejects Jesus. It isn't someone who just says, well, I have no interest in Jesus or no interest in morality, but what he says, no, this is someone who hears the words of mine, who hears them, who likes them, who affirms them, but doesn't do them. You know, they're the person that goes to church, that affirms what Jesus says, they like the words, but the fact is they never put them into practice. They have the right knowledge about God, but they never take that knowledge from their mind to the heart. As we saw here, last week we started to look at this, and we looked at this whole thing, and we realized that when Jesus says, he says the key is that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, the words that he's referring to are the Sermon on the Mount. He's concluding the whole message, and so we have to say, okay, what does that mean? And for those who have been a part of any part of this study over the last months, what we've consistently seen is that the Sermon on the Mount isn't just a statement of morality. It isn't a statement of rules. It isn't a statement of here's the things that you need to do to somehow earn God's favor. We've seen consistently that the focus of the Jesus sermon is about relationship with God. It's not about religion. It's all about a relationship with God. See, if we take this out of context, if we just take these verses out of context, everyone who hears and does, well, then it's real easy to look at that and say, okay, well, it's all about doing. It's all about following the rules. It's all about, you know, religion. And the whole idea of religion is that if we do enough rules, if we follow the right things, if we, you know, keep the rules, and somehow then we earn God's favor. But the message of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen throughout, is all about the fact that God invites us into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It's not about earning it. It's not about religion and somehow doing the right things and earning God's favor. But it's based on our recognizing our need, coming to him as one who is poor in spirit, and then accepting his free gift of grace. But that relationship, that means that we embrace Jesus for who he is. That we embrace him not only as our Savior, not only as our forgiver of our sins, but also as King, because it's all about being part of the kingdom of God. So we have a relationship with him as King. Now, while religion teaches that it's all about, you know, following rules and trying to do these things, here it says, no, that we have this relationship with him. And that's the key thing. In fact, if we go to the verses right before the verses we're looking at today, Jesus made this very clear. Look what he said in verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, he doesn't say, depart from me because you didn't do enough. No, they did a lot of things. Or you didn't believe enough. They had the right language. They had the right beliefs. But he says, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. Because I didn't have a relationship with you. Because it's all about a relationship with God. It's not about religion and performance. And so we've got to understand that. You know, those whom Jesus welcomes into the kingdom of heaven are welcome not based on what we've done or even what we believe, our intellectual assent. It's based on the fact of, do we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ? And see, the real issue isn't necessarily whether we call him Lord or have the right words. The real question is, do we have a relationship with him where he in reality is Lord, where he is in reality King, that we are committed to following after him? It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he means, anyone who hears these words and does them. Now we go back and we look at this and we say, okay, now as we understand this, there's also a part of this that seems very direct. You know, almost when we look at this, you know, it's dogmatic, even judgmental. Look at again, if you look at verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built on his house on the rock. Now we look at that, that's a great promise. Everyone who hears this and does this, you know, we're going to build our house on the right foundation. And we have the promises that when the rain comes, our house will stand. But now look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You notice what it's saying? Everyone who doesn't do them, everyone, all of them are like a fool. You look at it and you say, that's a pretty direct statement. That's pretty politically incorrect in our culture and time. How could you say this? How could you say everyone who doesn't take Jesus' words and put them into practice is a fool who's building their life on sand, and sooner or later, when the storms come, their life is going to collapse? You know, he's not saying that this is for some or for people that are religious and who think it and don't apply it. He's saying this is for everyone, whether you believe in Jesus or whether you don't, whether you go to church or whether you don't. This is something that's called absolute truth. He's declaring an issue of absolute truth, of something that is true, not based on your belief, on your sincerity, you know, not based on your religious preference, but based on the fact that it's true. Now, I want you to realize that when you look at this, he uses an illustration that we understand to be absolutely true in the physical realm. So what is the illustration? If you build your house on a rock, when the rains come, it will stand because it has a strong foundation. If you build a house on sand, when the rains come, it will fall apart because sand doesn't, you know, there's just a physical reality there. There's a physical law that sand is not strong. It does not stand still. It's a physical reality. It doesn't matter what you believe. The fact is, you could be really sincere and say, well, I'm building this house here on the beach, and I'm really sincere, and I really believe the sand's going to stand strong, and this is what I really believe. And it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter your sincerity. The fact is, it's true. It's true for everyone, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you believe, regardless of what you've done. The fact is this rock is going to stand or hold steady. Sand is going to fall apart. That's just the reality. Now, while we understand this to be an issue of absolute truth in the physical realm about the illustration, what's amazing is that we look at this and we see that it's an issue, many people think it's an issue of relative truth when it comes to what it's illustrating. So a lot of people, when we come to the issues of, you know, well, here's what Jesus says about, you know, believing in him and obeying him, and here's certain moral principles in the Sermon on the Mountain. Well, that's what you believe. That's your truth. You know, that's true for you, and so you need to follow that to, you know, and you get a blessing from that. But here's what I believe, and this is my truth. And so we have this idea that on moral and spiritual issues, we think, well, this is relative, but the physical illustration, well, that's absolute. And what I want you to realize is what Jesus is saying here is he's drawing an equal sign, and he's saying that the moral and spiritual truth is just the same as the physical illustration. So just as a rock is always strong, always holds strong no matter what you believe, and just as sand will never hold strong no matter what you believe about it, in the same way, you're talking about an issue of truth. when it comes to even issues of spirituality and morality. That if we build our life on Jesus Christ, on a relationship within him, with his truth, that's a rock that will stand strong for everyone at all times, no matter what you believe, no matter what the culture believes. And likewise, that if we build our house on anything else than Jesus Christ, a relationship with him and obeying him, submitting to his word, no matter what you believe about it, no matter what the culture thinks, the fact is that you are building on sand, and sand never is a good foundation. That's not an issue of my truth or your truth. That's an issue of truth. It's an issue of God's truth. Now, Jesus is saying, you know, you're free to believe. You're free to believe that you can build a house on anything else. But what does he say? But if you do that, you're a fool. Again, that's offensive. That's not my words. That's his words. That's Jesus' opinion. He says, you're a fool because what you're doing is that you're ignoring reality. You're ignoring the reality of what it is. You can believe whatever you want. You can believe that building a house on sand is going to stand strong. It won't change the facts. And likewise, you can believe that there isn't a God, or you can believe that there's another God, or you can believe whatever you want about religion or about morality. And the fact of the matter is, you're free to do that. But the reality is, it doesn't change the facts. Now, when we look at this, what we've got to realize is that what Jesus is saying is he's giving us absolute truth. And he's teaching us something that help us understand it. It's something that he's created. That literally, when you talk about moral truth, we're talking about something that he has created. I'm sorry, I forgot to put these up here earlier. He's talking about the nature of moral truth and the nature of wisdom. So especially like in Proverbs, when Proverbs talks about these issues, it defines it as something that it calls wisdom. And you know, so what we've got to realize is that when we talk about moral truth, it isn't just something that God made up. You know, a lot of times we almost have this idea that, you know, well, that God created the world, and then let's take sexuality, and you say, well, what rules do I want to have with sexuality? Well, I think I'll say that you got to be married and be faithful to your wife, and well, that sounds like good rules. And so he made him up, and he said, well, now you got to obey me, and if you obey me, well, then I'll be happy with you. If not, I'm going to come and get you. And people think that's kind of the way they have that God is. I'll give you an example. Even the Mormon faith, that's basically the approach that they take with God. So they say that, well, one time God said that you could have polygamy, you could have multiple wives, and God really taught that was normal. Well, and then God changed his mind, and he said, well, no, I think I'll change the rules here. And so there's this idea that morality, you know, moral truth is something that is, you know, that just God makes up and that he can change with time. But that's not at all the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. See, what we've got to realize is that the Bible teaches that moral truth is an expression of God's character. First and foremost, it's who God is, an expression of his character. And it's not only an expression of his character, but then when he created the world, he actually created it so that he wove his character and that moral truth into the expression of reality. So that what we've got to realize is that in creation, God knit literally physical and moral laws into reality. And so what you have is you have things that aren't just things that God made up or that could be. They're actually part of reality. So we understand that in physical laws. We understand that there are certain physical laws that he knit into reality. There's something like gravity. That's a physical law. It doesn't matter what you believe about gravity. You could not believe in gravity. It's not going to impact it at all the effect that it has. You can go think that, well, boy, you know, I don't believe in gravity. I want to go jump off a terminal tower, and I think that I'm going to fly. And if I'm sincere enough in my belief that I'm going to be able to overcome any rules, and that will make it real. Now, will that work? No. Of course not, because we understand that there is a truth that is woven into reality that isn't dependent at all on our beliefs. It's true, because God made it part of reality. Now, what we have to realize is that when he talks about moral truth, he talks at it in terms that is literally the same. That they are, that moral truth and moral laws are literally woven into reality in a way that's just as real, just as unchangeable as physical laws. Let me try to show you this in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, what you have is you have God personifying, in a sense, moral truth, and he calls it wisdom. And look what it says, starting in verse 1. Does not wisdom call? does not understand and raise her voice on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates and at front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries aloud, to you, O men, I cry, and my cry is to the children of men. And here's what he's saying, is that wisdom is truth, and it's calling out to us. And it's basically saying, this is truth, I'm calling out, and I'm saying, everyone who understands this and obeys it and follows it, your life will work, and if you don't, it won't, because this is true. It's reality that's woven into creation. Now look what it continues on, and you see this as it goes on, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, at the first acts of old, ages ago I was set up, at the first before the beginning of the earth. So what is it saying there? It's saying, you know, when you look at that, it's saying this is something that is true of God's character. It isn't; these aren't things that God just made up. They're things that are true of his character, that are expressions of character, that are things that existed even before creation. 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth was its fields, or the first dust of the earth was a world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there, then I was beside him. I was a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. Now, what I want you to see is what he's doing is he's equating the physical law, physical creation, with these moral laws. He's saying that God wove these truths into reality, physical and moral, in a way that they're equally true. They're equally, you know, transcendent. They're equally absolute. They're not dependent on time. They're not dependent on our belief. They're not dependent on our culture. They're true because God wrote them into creation. And just as gravity cannot change, just as gravity you can't overcome its rules, the same thing is true for moral truth. So he wove it into creation. Now, when we understand this, we understand an incredible point. And that is that when God talks about moral truth, when he talks about these things in the Sermon on the Mount, he isn't just defining a question of what's right and wrong. It is defining that, but it's more than that. He's literally describing how life works. He's describing what's true and how life works. And if we understand this, what we understand is that wisdom, what we talk here about wisdom and what is the wisdom that is taught in the Sermon on the Mount, literally, wisdom is affirming the truth of these laws, and it's teaching us the effects of either breaking or keeping, you know, keeping them or breaking them. So it's saying, these are the rules, you know, and here's what happens if you jump from a 20-story building. You're going to fall, you're going to kill yourself. Here's the moral rules. Here's how life works, and here's what happens if you follow them and how you're blessed, and here's the consequences of breaking them. Now, that's what you see. Let's continue on. Verse 32 of Psalm 9. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but whoever fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. And here's what it's saying. It's just saying, this is truth. You know, that when we look at this, we've got to look at, you know, God has woven certain physical laws. It's stupid to ignore them, to deny them. It will only lead to disaster, and the same thing's true of moral truth. That they're true, regardless of what anybody thinks. They're transcendent, they're absolute, because it's an expression of God's character, and they're things that are built into reality. And so what you realize is that here, if I keep God's moral law, if I live by it, and I don't even know it, I'm still going to be blessed by it because it's the way the world works. If I break God's moral law and I don't understand it, I'm still going to face the negative consequences. Let's take, for example, years ago, you know, people, they didn't understand germ theory. They didn't understand germs and say they would do surgery without washing and things like that. And people died because they didn't understand the danger of germs. The fact that they didn't understand it or didn't believe it didn't at all impact its truthfulness or its effect. And again, the same thing's true for us morally. That when we look at this, you say, that's what Jesus is teaching. Now, let's go back to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24, or 7:24. when he says, okay, everyone who hears and listens, you're building a house on rock, you're going to be blessed, you're going to stand the test of time. Everyone who hears and doesn't do these things, you're building your life on a foundation of sand, and when the storms come, it's going to collapse. Now people say, well, but that still seems awful harsh. It seems judgmental. It almost has this idea that, well, if we mess up, God's going to get us. I want you to understand, when you see truth in this way, what Jesus is teaching here is he's declaring truth as a warning, not as a condemnation. You see, if you understand this, what you've got to understand is that he's teaching something about, here's reality, and I'm teaching you, not in a sense, well, I'm looking for you to mess up so I can get you. He's saying, this is how life works. You know, this is sand, and if you build on sand, I'm warning you, not that God's going to judge you, but there are consequences. Now, you know what? If we get out of spiritual things, we understand these things. You know, it's interesting that when you buy a product, it always comes with, you know, warning labels. And we know that, right? You know, we have certain things, and we get that. Now, some of the warning labels are really interesting. I just doing a little searching on this, and it's interesting, some of the warning labels. I mean, for example, I came across one. You know, you get a shirt, and it has care instructions of what to do. And see, if you do this, your shirt's going to look good. I like this warning label. It says, you know, here's all the instructions, or give it to your wife. You know, it's her job. That's what they wrote there, you know. And that's the care. For me, actually, if I give it to my wife, it's more likely to last longer because she does a better job with that. Some warning labels make you wonder about the person who did them. For example, this is a page from a flyer advertising a children's bicycle. Look at the warning label. Warning, the action depicted in this brochure is potentially dangerous. The riders seen here are experts or professionals. You know, which again, it makes you wonder. Or hair dryer. I mean, this is a true warning on a hair dryer. Vidal Sassoon, it says, instructions for use, do not use while sleeping. Now, I'm wondering who, I don't even know where to go with that. Or someone thought it necessary to put this on a washing machine. If you can read this, what it says right up here, it says, do not put any person in the washer. Now, I could see some mom thinking, okay, my son's clothes are dirty, and he's really a mess, too, and I could save time and put them all on together, and that would just save time. Now, apparently, it wasn't only the washing machine that thought this, because a company that made children's shirts kind of said the same thing. Look at this tag. Wash inside out, remove child before washing. But one of my favorite is this is from Medicine for a Dog. Now, I want you to see this is a prescription for a dog, right there, the dog Parker. But notice on the bottles it gives instructions. And notice it says right there, you may not be able to read this, but it says, be careful when operating a car or dangerous machinery. I'm thinking, what in the world, you know, your dog? I don't even know. Now we can laugh at these. These are extreme labels. But the fact of the matter is that most of the time we get labels and they give a warning that is a good warning. For example, you know, I had some problems with, you know, some squeaky doors, so I got some WD-40. And, you know, you look in the back of the WD-40, and if I could read it here, it says a list of rules. It says, do not take internally. Now, what they don't want me to do is to open this up and look here and say, I wonder what this tastes like. You know, well, let me try it. I mean, they're warning me here. Now, that's pretty good at, you know, things. I don't want to do that. But what if I look at this and say, man, how judgmental. You know, these WD-40 people, they're just taking my freedom. I want to do whatever I do. How dare they judge me and tell me that I can't do these things? And you say, well, that's stupid. Of course, you know, why would you think that? Or you know, let's take, I've got a hair dryer here. And, you know, in a hair dryer, if you notice your hair dryer, they all have these tags. And, you know, it starts off, the one side says, always unplug it. It's like, okay, well, how am I going to unplug it if I'm supposed to use it? If I had hair to dry, what would I do? You know, but then it continues on. It says, you know, do not use while bathing. And it's got all kinds of pictures here. And you know, you look at that and you say, oh, no, what if I go home and I plug it in and I jump in and I say, I want to try it on within the shower. What would that be like? And you're like, of course you wouldn't do that. Now, are they being legalistic? Man, I can't believe they're trying to keep fun from me. No, what they're trying to do is to say, this is reality. The fact of the matter is there's warning labels that it's telling us certain things that electricity and water do not mix. You know, it's generally not good to take products like WD-40 and spray it in your eyes or to try to eat it. And it's a manufacturer giving you warning, saying, we understand certain things about this product, and we're telling you don't go here because it's going to cause damage. And what we've got to realize is that when we look at the Bible, that's exactly what we have. We have the manufacturer of our heart and our soul. And he's saying, I want you to understand there are certain things. It's not like do's and don'ts and keep from this because I want to keep this. It's saying, I want you to understand this is what you were created for. This is reality. This is truth. And if you go across this, it's like, you know, spraying this in your eyes. It's like jumping into the shower with a plugged-in hairdryer. It's trying to say, I think I can break certain rules or certain things that I cannot pay attention to and get away with it. No, you're always going to be in trouble if you take a bath with a plugged-in hairdryer. It's going to catch up to you. You know, if you say, well, I kept it out of the water and don't try it because sooner or later you're going to drop it and it's going to be disaster. And when you look at that, you say, now, is it rules? What if we say, well, how judgmental, leave me alone. No, that's not the purpose, and you're free to break the rules. I mean, if you want to go home, I'm not saying in any way that you should. If you want to go home and try to see what this tastes like, you can. But you know what? What you've got to realize is that's not an issue of judgmentalism. That's an issue of warning about truth. And they know what they're talking about. And they're not trying to take away fun from us. They're actually trying to teach us how to enjoy the product in the way that is best and protecting us from real-life dangers that come from misuse. But you know what happens is sometimes when we get into the Bible, we sit there and we say, but this is my life, and how can God say that? And I know better than he does, and I want to do this. But I want you to realize is that what we have in the Bible, these are not my opinions. I'm not saying that I know better than you. I don't. I'm saying this is God's word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, this is God's inspired word. These are God's principles. They're things that God built into the reality. And he gives us a passage like Matthew 7, not as words of condemnation. It's not people think of, well, if I do this and God's just going to get me, God's not trying to catch you. You know, yes, there is one day that we will face eternal judgment. That's not what it's talking about here. And it's not saying that be careful because God's trying to judge you if you mess up. He's trying to catch you. No, what he's saying is that God is a gracious God. And he's saying, I want you to understand life. And if you build your life on these principles, then you're going to build a life that stands strong because storms are going to come. And the storms aren't a result of sinful living. Storms are going to come to the good and to the bad. They're going to come because we live in a fallen world. And the fact of the matter is, when we look at that, there are consequences. There are unescapable consequences to truth. And if we build on the right foundation, then what's going to happen is the consequences are our life's going to stand. Yes, we're going to be shaken. Yes, we might lose some windows. We might lose some tiles. But our life will stand. But on the other hand, if we build on the wrong foundation, what's going to happen is that when time comes, it's the turmoil, trial, crisis, sickness, it's all going to come. We're all going to face that. Your marriage is going to face conflict. Your kids are going to be troubled. And in the middle of that, the question is your life going to stand? And if you build on the wrong foundation, it doesn't matter what you think about it, what you believe about it. The fact is that you can't deny truth. And sometimes we build on the wrong foundation, then it falls apart, and then we realize it, and we try to say, well, how can we build a foundation? The fact is that sometimes we've made wrong decisions, and you can't go back and build a foundation under a house that's crumbling. It's going to crumble, and we're going to face those consequences. The question then for and some of us might be there. It's, well, how do I clean up this, and how do I start to build rightly going forward? Because God will give grace, and he will give forgiveness. He won't necessarily remove us from the consequences, but he will give grace and he will allow us to be able to just try to rebuild on the right foundation. But what we need to realize is that we're all free to choose. You're free to choose whatever path you go down, but when you choose a path, you choose the consequences. When you choose a foundation, you choose the result. I'm going to ask two questions just in closing. And number one is, what kind of life do you want to build? And you know, it's never too late to ask that question. You know, sometimes, man, I've made all these mistakes. Where do you want to build from here? You know, I think back, I reflect even some of the things at this season of life. I have a daughter who's getting married on Friday, and we're excited about that. But it's a time to look back and to say, I'm thankful for a marriage that has stood the test of time, and I still love my wife. I'm thankful to hear my daughter talk about her respect for me and honor me as her dad. That's the kind of life I want to build. I want to have a marriage that stays strong. I want to have a life that stays strong, that people respect me even when I die, that I haven't fallen short. I want to build a certain kind of life. And how do I do that? What are the principles that I build that? But even beyond the kind of life that I want to build, what is the foundation that I'm building it on? Because I can do what looks right, but the fact of the matter is that if it isn't built on the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ, if it isn't built on a relationship where I'm truly not only trying to know his truth, but surrendering to it, where I'm not only accepting him as my teacher, but as my king. The fact is that I can build a life that looks good, but when the storms come, and they will, you see, that foundation is going to crumble and the house is going to crumble. And I want to build a life that is going to stand the test of time. And praise God that he's given us principles and truth to build that kind of life. And if you're here today, again, you might look at that and say, man, my house is wrong, it's falling apart. Again, I can't help you fix what has fallen apart. I can say, how do we clean it up and how do you start to build going forward? Again, there might be people that, you know, you've never had that relationship, and today is the day to say, will you build your life on the right foundation? And some we have done that, but we have areas that we have taken from God and we're doing it our own way. You know, God's warning to us, each one, is to say, you cannot deny the truth. It's not that God's out to get you. These aren't words of condemnation, they're words of grace. But they're saying that the truth is. And if we try to build our life on anything other than the truth, the fact of the matter is that whatever we believe about the foundation isn't going to change the fact that sand will not stand the test of the storms. And are you willing to be able to surrender to Jesus Christ every aspect of your life, to embrace him not only as the one who forgives your sins, but the one who is King and Lord? And if you seek after him today, he's reaching out his hand, and if you take his hand, he will take it, and he will forgive you, and he will give you grace, and he will come and take that place of lordship over every area and start to reorganize. It's painful at times, but to reshape our life to be the life that he designs for us to have. Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.